on Tuesday night, which, no, Monday night. Is Monday Christmas Eve? I'm going to try to get this squared away. I need to remember this. Yeah, but if you're here and I'm not, that could be very confusing. But Monday the 24th, we're having a Christmas Eve service. We're not having Bible study Tuesday, or rather prayer Tuesday or Bible study Wednesday. Then the next Tuesday is the 1st, and we're not having prayer, nor are we having Bible study the next day. Okay, so we got that squared away? You know, the apple never falls far from the tree. Okay.
We don't even know
it. Okay. 6 p.m., which is midnight somewhere, but not here. 6 p.m. Yeah. Now, there are churches who have Christmas Eve services right at midnight. We did not want to keep you from them. So we're going to have Christmas Eve service and then some refreshments afterwards, okay? And then the 29th, by the way, we are having the shower for Rosanna and Pierre. And the TBC players are warming up. And 6 o'clock. We've only been gone. That's okay. Yes. Now, if if all else fails, you can look at the calendar, the church calendar, okay? It's kind of like, you know, the directions. My dad used to say, only after everything else fails do you read the directions. And so you can go from there. We got everything covered then? 7 o'clock. Okay. That'll be p.m. That will be at night. Okay, it'll be dark. You know, shortly after the sun goes down, you know it's getting close. Yeah. I wonder if I will be as abused as much next year. Yes. Okay, let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege that we have in freedom to come together and to worship you. I pray that as we spend a little time today studying the signs of the stars to tell of your coming to this earth, dying on the cross for our sins, and your victory over death, your resurrection, your victory over Lucifer, Satan, and your coming back, and the provisions that you have for us and then our eternity. We just thank you for your plan. And thank you now for this time. I pray that your Spirit would just teach us today. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're just doing a review of the Zodiac. I had a little overhead of book one, but who knows... It's an overhead. Do you have a transparency? Oh, I have that, but thank you. So you'll have to look on your little sheet rather than on the board. But we are on number four, the fourth chapter of the first book. And the first book is really about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. He's the seed. It falls to the earth, Virgo, dies, germinates, comes back to life. And that's what we have in book one. And in book one, the seal of the Lord Jesus Christ is bruised, but the head of the serpent is crushed. And so what we have in the Zodiac then is literally the warfare between God and Lucifer. One of Satan's lies, and he is the father and the author of lies, is that war doesn't solve anything. And it does solve things. As we listen to the news throughout the day, you hear this thing repeated over and over again by certain groups, and they're kind of coming out of the woodwork, out of the educational society, colleges and so forth. They've been there, they kind of kid after 9/11, but now they're getting the courage back, and they're speaking out against the war and against using violence and using force and all this other junk, and saying that that doesn't solve anything. Well, it only solves something if you're victorious, if you totally defeat the enemy. And the warfare that's been going on between God and Lucifer solves a lot: eternal life, eternal salvation. And the reason that it solves it is because Jesus Christ wins absolutely, totally over Lucifer, and that's what this fight is all about. Now, we're in the last book of the last chapter of the first book, Sagittarius. And you may notice that that's the archer, and he is part archer, part man, and part horse, speaking of a hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not necessarily animals that one sees in day-to-day life. Some of you grew up on a farm, and you probably never saw a horse that could shoot a bow and arrow, much less a horse that was part horse and part man that could shoot a bow and an arrow. And so what we have in Sagittarius, we have the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have on there, you might notice, that the arrow is pointed right at Scorpio, right at Lucifer. And so once again, we have a conflict between the Lord Jesus Christ and Lucifer, and Lucifer loses. Jesus Christ is the victor. And this sign speaks, obviously, of our Lord's victory over Satan and of his resurrection. Apart from the victory of the cross, there is no resurrection. Now, as we look at in Centurius, where he's also part man, part horse, there we see he represents the high priest, and as the victim, he represents the sacrifice. He is a unique person in the universe, in that not only is he the God-man, but he is the priest and the sacrifice all in one. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, Sagittarius, though, represents the resurrection of Christ. It represents him as our hero and as the one who has victory over death. And I think I pointed out that Naim is the brightest star in this constellation, and it means the gracious one. What a beautiful name for our Savior. He is the gracious one. And I point out these stars from time to time because the stars were named by God, and they're in the every language, every culture. They mean the same or close to the same. You know, when I say close to the same, in one language it may be the gracious one, in another language it may be the one who is gracious. You know, someone say, see, they don't all mean the same. Look here, in this language it means the gracious one, but over here it means the one who is gracious. Well, okay, close. And I point that out, that the stars were named by God, the signs, the stars are a sign, and so that's one of the ways that we know the zodiac was designed by God to give us the good news of the cross. And again, the three deacons. One, the first is the lyre, the harp. Now, the harp is the oldest instrument, or one of the oldest instruments in the world. And right here. And it's used for praise. Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise, all honor, all glorification. He is the object of all praise. Now, in the conflict, what Lucifer is trying to do, constantly trying to do, is to receive the praise of God, the praise that belongs to God he wants to get. He wants people to praise him rather than God. Now, we saw that the eagle is playing the harp. You know, I've been to zoos and the desert museum, and I have seen some beautiful eagles. I have seen eagles in the wild. I have yet to see an eagle play a harp. Okay? I saw one playing a banjo one time, but that's not, you know. I was in a ukulele. But they don't play a harp. And so, again, we have something symbolic in this. It's not one that we really see. And the eagle, remember, is the natural enemy of the serpent. It's the eagle, Jesus Christ. He destroys Satan. He defeats Satan. And so what we really have here is a celebration of a triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ over Lucifer. And the brightest star in Lyra means he shall be exalted. Now, outside of the orbit of the sun is Era, which is the altar upside down. And it's the second decon. And it is the consuming fire prepared for the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. I keep going back to what Christ said in reality when he was on the earth. And much of what he said, we could almost hear paraphrased by the president. You're either for me or against me. And if you are not a member of the family of God, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, then you are against God, you're an enemy of God, and you share in the destination and the punishment of Lucifer. Hell is a real live place, shall we speak? And those who reject Christ will receive the wrath of God as they spend eternity with Lucifer in hell. And then, of course, the third decon is Draco the dragon. It means the one who is trodden down. And Draco is in the center. See him right here? He's in the center of the zodiac because what do we have? We have Jesus Christ is the main character, but it centers around Draco, or the serpent, who is trying to gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, right in the center, example, we have Cephas, who is Christ as king, and then we have Draco, Lucifer. And so, the fight between God and Lucifer, That's the center of attraction, shall we say. And it speaks of the defeat of Satan, and two, the victory of God's hero, Jesus Christ. The brightest star is Thuman, which means the subtle. Once again, Satan is subtle. He's the deceiver. In religion, let's go for the unbeliever. His gospel, it's the anti-gospel, it's the bad news, is very subtle. Okay? And in religion, that is, can I say, would you say Christian religion as opposed to Buddhism or Hinduism or Mohammedism, but and things that kind of have a Christian type thing to them? He teaches that Jesus is the Christ, born of a virgin, died on the cross, paid for his sins, all those things. But when it comes to salvation, he just adds a work or two. See? Very subtle. He doesn't say, in this culture, which until 40 years ago was pretty much a Judaic Christian culture, he didn't say, he didn't come out and say, a Christianity is a bunch of garbage. There is no Jesus Christ. Don't believe in that. You got to work your way to heaven. See, that's not very deceptive. It seems very subtle. Yes, there is Jesus. In order to go to heaven, yeah, you have to trust in Jesus, but you got to keep these sacraments. You have to be baptized. You have to do good work for yourself. He teaches work law. And the more you understand of grace, the more you'll see the counterfeit. The more your ears will pick up the deception of Satan. And it always amazes me. It doesn't really amaze me, but it interests me is probably a better word. When I talk to somebody and you say, you know, since we've been studying this or been studying that, boy, I've really been hearing that here. Not meaning here, but over there, over there, over there. Yeah. Yeah, I was just listening to see if you got it. And, but 7 o'clock is what time the shower is. And, but Lordship Salvation, study we're going to go back to in the near future one day. And the Lordship message is so subtle. So subtle. I hear pastors on the radio and they talk about eternal security. The believer is eternally secure, providing it's really a believer. See? How do you know you're really a believer? Well, you're faithful to God. See? You recognize Him as Lord and you live accordingly. You're obedient. So you add work, call it grace, that's deceiving, that's deception. And the more you understand of grace, the more you'll recognize it. The same way of truth, of faith in the Holy Spirit for the Spirit-filled life. And you begin to understand that and you begin to see that truth, and as you read or listen, watch TV, listen to the radio, hear other pastors, go to other churches, which, by the way, I recommend. Some of you, a couple of you, I wish you were there tonight. But, I'm just kidding. But what you're going to hear is a very, very subtle legalism on how to be filled with Spirit. And I'm going to say that the greater, the more subtle the message is, the more dangerous it is. Okay. The closer it is to truth, the more dangerous it is. And the harder to recognize. And if you are, if you eat, do and do, work, that's your diet, you will then, you will begin to not hear do and do. You won't notice it. It won't ring in your ears. And you'll begin to accept it. Unless that diet is counteracted by grace and faith. Yes, Les. Yes, absolutely correct. And, but, is there anyone here that grew up with do and do, but one day began to understand grace? Yeah. So, it's not like if you get do and do, you can never get grace. Because the whole purpose of do and do is to cause you to fall, trip over the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ, if you have your eyes open. If you want to know. You see? Things get so tough, and I'm talking about as for salvation one or salvation two. Many of us grew up in Christian homes with a good diet of do and do. Others grew up in non-Christian homes with a good diet of do and do. Both can come to the knowledge of the truth if they so desire. But obviously, when, and the point I'm trying to make is, it's like grammar. Okay? If you ain't got no learning, you do not hear incorrect grammar. And so people use incorrect grammar and you don't notice it. It's just, it's honey to your ears. But if you've been taught correct grammar and you speak correctly, you notice incorrect grammar. You see? Because your ears are in tune to what is correct. The way to learn correct grammar is not to learn all of the incorrect pronunciations or uses of grammar. Is that correct? You learn correct grammar. That becomes the model. Then everything else falls into play. And we all have areas in our grammar where we have a hard time. I never can remember if people lie down or objects lie down. There's a difference between lay and lie. But nevertheless, as you learn proper grammar, you hear it. And therefore, you catch improper grammar. The more you learn the grace method, and it just becomes music to your ears, when you hear law, it's that note played off key. And you recognize it. But if you only, or if you hear more and more notes off key, and you don't hear any notes on key, pretty soon, off key sounds okay. Do you see what I'm saying? And Lucifer's genius is playing out just a little off key. So it sounds like it's on key. That is his genius. That's the dragon. He is, that's why the brightest star in Draco is Suban, or Suban, which is the subtle. Satan is the subtle deceiver. And he tries to get us to do work rather than grace. And I think I pointed out that at one time the pole star was in Draco, and of course it moved, and he is no longer the center of the universe after his fall. Okay? Now, we're ready for book two. And you can almost feel that, can't you? I can. Capricorn, the goat tooth. Okay? You know, I almost need two overheads, don't I? No, not really. But I want you to be able to see Capricorn, the goat fish. So maybe I really don't need the overhead printout of things. Now, we're in book two. Book one speaks to the work of Christ on the cross for us. Book two, the emphasis is on the result of the work of Christ on the cross. The emphasis is Jesus Christ in heaven and the blessings that come from the cross. Two main blessings that come from the cross. Both have to do with life. Eternal life, the abundant life. Eternal life given to us by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The abundant life given to us by the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit is involved in regeneration, salvation. The Holy Spirit is involved in living the Christ-like life or the abundant life. Now, it begins with book two, begins with Capricorn, Christ dying for us on the cross. It ends with Aries, the Lamb, who has been slain but is now alive. Now, when you look at Capricorn, again, an unusual type animal. The head and body of a goat, Jesus Christ, was the sacrificial goat who paid for our sin. And you notice that he's, once again, is he lying down or laying down? He's laying down. It's correct. I'm just checking on you. He is laying down, and lying down is what politicians and lawyers do. But he is laying down, and he is in a helpless position. On the cross, Jesus Christ was helpless. He was totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to sustain him on the cross. And he died for our sins, and then we have the tail of the fish. And as I said, you see very few of these animals around with the head of a goat and the tail of a fish. Very few. Ripley has one. believe it or not. I'm just kidding, not really. The National Enquirer has two. But it's Capricorn, it's the goat fish. And the goat and the fish are one. And from the work of the cross, the death of Christ, what comes out of that work is the church. What comes out of that work is the new covenant of the blood of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, I've got to look at a couple of these passages. I know that we've seen them before, but, you know, I even read a good novel over again from time to time. I read Well, Lord only knows I watch movies over again. But that's because I don't always realize I've seen them. Yesterday, and that's not, and Steve's not teasing. I'll never forget how gently Judy told me one time, I took a movie back and got another one and came back, and she said, "Sweetheart, this is what we watched last night." And I thought, you know, I thought it looked, I thought the title looked familiar. I've even rented movies that we had the movie. So it's okay to look at a passage a couple times. Okay? I've eaten apple pie. You know, someone says, "Did you have a piece of apple pie?" "No, thank you. I had a piece once." "Was it good?" "Best I ever had." "You care for some more?" "No, I had a piece." That's fine. No. Okay. Now, look at John chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water, even the Spirit." Not in the Spirit, even the Spirit. The water and the Spirit are the same. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born. And the English says again, that's okay, but what it literally says in the Greek is from above. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so, from the death of Christ comes life, and when we trust Christ as our Savior, then we are born from above, from the Spirit. Well, while we're here, let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. That's a pretty neat passage, too. Just look at a couple of verses. Look at verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase?" Some of you would say, well, of course. But the answer that is expected is no. And in case you didn't get it, he says in verse 2, "May it never be." Meganeto. And meganeto is just so strong. It would be the opposite of heavens, no. But, you know, stronger. The opposite place of heaven. With no. You got it? Because we don't, you know. "How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Answer, it's not hard. "Or do ye not know that all of us who have received baptism into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" That's what the goat stands for. We share in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Therefore, that's real baptism, by the way. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Okay? From the death of Christ comes the tail. The tail represents newness of life. That's how we're to walk. That's how we're to live. Probably that's how we're to swim. In the water. Water is our natural environment as believers in Christ. That's why we're Pisces. That's why we're fish. What is the natural environment for fish? Water. Take them out of the water. What happens? They flop around. Flop and grow legs and run off, right? No, they die. Put them back in the water, they're fine. Let's leave not too long. Okay? Continue here. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So, one day we're going to be like Christ. We don't know exactly how we're going to look, but we're going to have a body like his. Now, we're all going to be recognizable. I don't know what it is that makes us recognizable. But we'll all recognize one another. When Lazarus died, went to paradise, the rich man recognized him. He even recognized Abraham. So somehow or another we'll recognize people. That's interesting all in itself, because we'll recognize people we've never seen. I mean, it's hard to recognize people that you haven't seen in 25 or 30 years. Or yesterday, yes. Yeah. Yeah. My sisters now, with the Lord, had that problem. She used to carry a photograph of all her friends with their names written on the back. And when she would see them, go through, turn it over, oh yeah. And she would know them. I'm not saying she was strange, okay? But borderline weird. Okay? You ask my other sister and she'll tell you that that's true. Now, but when we're in heaven, we're going to be recognizable, and we will recognize other people. You'll see people that you know, hey, how you doing? You'll see people that you don't know, and you will know them. All right? Don't ask me how, but we're not all going to look just alike. Little cookie cutters. We are individuals now, we'll be individuals in heaven. Except that we're going to look like Christ. Right now, we're all individuals and we're supposed to look like Jesus on the inside. So he says, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Also know that our body of sin, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, this is our position. We are dead to sin. And we have power over sin. When we swim in the water, when we're in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, do not take this, as some people do, that if you're saved, you don't sin. You lie, but you don't sin. Now, and this goes several different ways. Some people say, well, saved, you still sin, but it doesn't matter. Well, you know, it's like saying if you're saved and you jump off a building, it doesn't matter. It does. If it's not a very tall building, you'll be hurt badly. If it's a tall building, you'll just be killed. But certainly it matters. It has an effect on us. It has an effect on other people. It has an effect on our nation. Does it change our eternal security? No. Does it change our relationship with God? Yes. Okay. Now, then there's another side. See, the the agnostics would say, and they're still prevalent, the greatest agnostics would say, sin doesn't matter, you can just sin all you want, it's okay. Right? Because that's your body and your spirit, and what the body does doesn't have any influence over the spirit. Don't worry about it. The agnostics, you can see why they were popular. And then some thought, you know, the easiest way to get out from under the influence of sin is just sin all you can. To get tired of it, you know? Do what you want. Scott, you know, you have this great hunger for chocolate chip cookies. Well, just eat two or three dozen and you won't want them anymore. See? I mean, that's true. I mean, the easiest time to go on a diet is when? When after a big meal. Correct? And you stay on that diet till the next meal. Okay? Now, the other side of that coin is those of the Arminian group, Nazarene group, say, if you're truly saved, then you will sin less and less and less until you reach perfection and you will no longer sin. You know, as things become, what's the word I'm looking for? More refined? Well, usually, I don't know if you'd say insignificant. Subtle, they tune. Better at it, I like that. Sneaky. See? You know, it may be a subtle sin like a person that used to be a drug addict. And now they quit taking drugs. And they're very proud of it. You see? So there's one sin, drug addict. Another sin, proud that they're no longer a drug addict. And then with that, you can add judgment of those who are still drug addicts. And you can judge those, so you can judge them, and then you can gossip about them. Okay? It's a subtle denial that you're not a sinner, but you are. You're worse than what you used to be when you realized you did sin. I'm not as bad. See, that's what we compare. Yes, yeah, theirs is big, mine is little, okay? Mine's not as bad, it doesn't count. Hey, our arrogance makes us all that way when we become arrogant. Well, okay, let's just say, do what feels good. When we see someone living doing what feels good, we recognize that as sin. We say, that's terrible, they ought to know better than that, and here's why, okay? But when we do it, we can now justify it, and here's why it's okay. See, what I'm doing is really different than what they were doing. Remember when I condemned them? This is different. And it's okay for me. None of you ever been there. Oh, yes. Okay. Do you see where we are? Very so. But what Paul is saying, I'm going to go back to verse 6. Knowing that our old self received crucifixion, this is a process with certain results with Him. Here's the result. That our body of sin might be done away with, and literally what it says in the Greek, first of all, this is an aorist passive subjunctive, it's potential. Might be done away with. And in the Greek, the word in the Greek means deprived of its influence, its power. So, when you and I are walking in the Spirit, our old sin nature is deprived of its influence and of its power over us. Doesn't mean that it's no longer sin. And we could no longer be slaves to sin. Now, obviously, you see, we have a new master, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. We're not to be slaves to sin. We are to be slaves to whom? Christ. I found that in many grace, so-called grace circles, that's not a real popular thing. No. Because the way we've read grace, that's an editorial read, is that grace just means I can do whatever I want to do anytime I want to do it. And call it grace. So. And what Paul is setting out here is that I am a servant at all times, and either I serve myself or I serve Christ. One or the other. And because I have died with Jesus Christ and now am alive with Him, I'm to serve Him. And when I live like a fish, I do. Okay? We might as well just read a few more verses. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, and we have, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That's coming along in book 3. Knowing that Christ, having been risen or raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer lords it over Him. Now, because we are in Christ, we share the life of Christ, eternal life, and we have victory over death. We're going to die physically, but we're going to be face to face with the Lord. That's eternal life. But in the meantime, we are to have the abundant life, live like a fish. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the old sin nature, job, responsibility, goal is to keep us from living like this. It's to keep us living as we live before salvation, even though we're saved. Does that make sense to you? Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for everyone. But the life he lives to God. How does he live it? By faith. That's how he lived it. And that's how you and I are to live. You see, when we live like a fish, our life, the life that we live, is lived to God. Not us, God. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but living to God in Christ Jesus. Now, the word consider, present mental imperative, and here's how we're to think. Okay? Here's the, when you put everything together, here's the conclusion you're to come to. Here's the conclusion. Because I share in the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, I'm dead to sin. That's how I'm to live. And I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let the old man, sin, reign in your mortal body, so that you should obey its lust. Now, our lust come in two packages. One is a very pretty wrapping of do and do, keep the law. And the other is a brown bag full of sin. Therefore, do not let the old man reign in your body so that you should obey its lust. And stop going on presenting yourself or presenting, and the word parhistamine means presenting yourself to someone for service, the members of your body, just sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, but, conjunction of contrast, errors and purity, start presenting yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. How do we do that? It comes from Aquarius, as we drink of the water of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Wow. Have we gotten all the way through book two? No. Now let's look at the decons for Capricorn. First is the arrow, Psalms 38:2, and you can see the arrow right here, and arrow represents. That's not the arrow I want you to see. Here's the arrow right here. The arrow right here represents the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Now, in some of the zodiacs, not this one, but some, you can see that there's a little piece of paper on the arrow, which represents our sins, Colossians 2:13-16. So the first decon is Christ being judged for our sins. Second one is Aquila, the eagle. And notice that Aquila, right here, there's the little eagle. And if you look, you can see the idea is the arrow has already passed through the eagle, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the eagle then has died, but now is back up in the air, come to life, and it gives forth much fruit. And Altair is the brightest star. Right here is the brightest star in the eagle, and that's the star that the sailors use to get their bearings on the sea, to get their fix, longitudinal fix. And it means the wounded. So our bearing, how do we get our bearings in life? By focusing in upon the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Focusing in upon the living Lord, the living Savior. And then Delphi, or Delphinus, that's the local friendly dolphin. And that's the dead one rising again. The dolphin is full of life and it's rising again. They jump out of the water. Dolphins are fun animals. And it identifies us with Christ, with the church, and the church with, obviously, Christ. And apart from the cross, apart from the resurrection, there is no church, there is no salvation. And then that will bring us to Aquarius. Oh, yeah, a couple, man. Aquarius, the water bearer. Now, the person pouring out the pitcher of the water is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the water represents the Holy Spirit. The fish represents us, the church. Now, is fish singular or plural? Yes. So, it represents the church, the body of Christ, but it also represents us individually, individual believers. And we saw in Numbers 24:6-8, we'll just look at that one passage. That's all we're going to look at. Look at Numbers 24. Because it just blows my mind that in the third book of the Old Testament, we have a prophecy of the Holy Spirit that if we're not careful, we miss. Verses 6 through 8. This is from Balaam. Okay? He's the prophet. Like valleys, talking about his tents and his dwelling places, they spread out like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have an abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. He's talking about Christ. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows, they pierce them. And so he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. He is the water. And you can read Isaiah 44, see the same thing. John 7, 37 is another passage. So let's flip over to John 7, 37 real quick. I love John 7. I tell you, John is like apple pie. Still looking for my first bad chapter. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood, we're in verse 37, chapter 7. He stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." See, that's faith. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were about to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus Christ had not yet been glorified. And so the water represents the streams of living water, the Holy Spirit, poured out by Christ. Once he was resurrected and ascended into heaven, he poured out the water, the Holy Spirit, to us. Okay? And the water then gives us the new birth, John 3, gives us the abundant life. We could read about that in John 16, 5 through 16. And, Yeah, well, like I say, when you get to John 16, that whole chapter is apple pie. Each verse. Okay? So, this represents the Holy Spirit, represents the church. And I will have to tell you that I'm still amazed. We've been in this study for a while, at least several weeks, and I'm still amazed that in the Zodiac, before the fall of Lucifer, what do we have in the Zodiac? The teaching of the power of the Holy Spirit in individuals that comes from Christ. Now think about this for a minute in this context. The conflict is who can be like God. Is that correct? What does Lucifer want? To replace God, to be like God, to be God? Mm-hmm. Now see if you can see the subtle sense of humor. When we drink of the Spirit, what do we become? Like God. Is that right? Yeah. strength is good. In other words, how do we become like God? By being dependent upon God. Is that true? Trusting Him. So everything that Lucifer, I'm going to rephrase that, much of what Lucifer wanted, okay, God gives to us as we trust Him. Does that mean we're God? No. Don't take that the wrong way. Okay. We're not God. But it means we look like our Father. It means we look like the Lord Jesus. It means we love as God loves, as Christ loves. We share in His joy, His peace, His kindness, His goodness. Can you just see that little joke that God has in the heavens? He sees us looking like Christ. Yeah. And therefore He hates us. Because He hates Christ and He hates God. But there it is, right there. Just great. Satan fights so hard to get and doesn't get what God gives to us for free. But he turned down the free. Satan did. See? He turned it down. So you asked me two questions, you know. Right in the middle, can he change his mind? And here's what I think the answer is. Okay? The answer is, yes, he can. Will he change his mind? No, I don't think he will. Do you see that? Can he? That's right. Is he? No. I don't think so. That's right. No. So, but could he? Do you see the difference? Could he? And the question that I asked you one time, and it got some people in a dither, what would God's attitude be if he did? It would be, woohoo! Because God loves Lucifer with an everlasting love as he loves all of us. Every member of the human race. For God so, and while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Is that true? When did he love us? After we were saved or before we were saved? Yes. From eternity past, hadn't he? And never changes. Look, if Lucifer could do something to lose the love of God, then so too could we. Is that right? If he can't lose God's love, neither can we. I mean, that's exciting to me. I can rest assured in God's love. Somebody had a question. I don't remember. Yes. No, I should have known. Yeah, because see, time is for us. God doesn't look at things in time. See, to God, you know, what's going on right now? It's brand new to us. God's watching it on video, so to speak. Does that make sense to you? It's already been in his mind. It's already there. It's already happened. So, thought simultaneously, God thought all thoughts in you, everything in eternity past. So, but we have free will, and the point that I'm trying to make is not that Lucifer will change his mind, but that if he did, God would be happy. Wouldn't he? And do you think God would say, well, you know, boy, I really feel bad because, you know, I wasn't planning on this. And so, I've already done this and this, and it's just, I mean, it's just, it would just be inconvenient. If Lucifer were going to change his mind, when would God have known about that? In eternity past, before there was a Lucifer. Do you see that? And maybe he knows that. So, I'm just saying, if you ask me doctrinally, can Lucifer change his mind? I would say the answer is yes. If you ask me doctrinally, biblically, will he? I don't know. Yeah, I think the very... Well, that's why God brings pressure, you know, because pressure puts itself out of you, you know? So you're no longer so full of it. And now you can see. And look at Lucifer, though. He wrestled God and made a bargain with him. And didn't keep it. Then he's going to be 1,000 years in prison. Loose, and as soon as he's loose, in other words, that 1,000 years did nothing for him. Some people go to prison and it changes them. Some people go to prison and makes them harder. Okay? Yeah, he was not rehabilitated. Let me tell you something about Lucifer, though. And this is what I can guarantee you, that God has done everything and will do everything possible to bring him to repentance. Just as he's done everything for all of us. You see that? When a person dies and doesn't know Christ as Savior, I'm going to guarantee you, God did everything to bring them to Christ that was possible. Without interfering with their free will. Okay? Everything. Because it's the will, it's his will and not spirit. Great God. Well, we will continue with finish book two. And we still go through book two and book three, really, next week, because book three is not next week. Not the week after. I'm just checking that. No, but you've been cleaning it. Yeah. He's got the spirit of Larry over there. I see that hand. Yes. Twenty-ninth is right there. Okay. Day of the shower. So we'll work, and then we'll have a shower and get clean. The church that works together showers together.
Oh no.
Okay. Father, thanks for the time we've had to come together and just worship you and look at your wonderful goodness and your grace and your life. I thank you for these beautiful signs of the zodiac. Tell us of your love and tell us of your victory over Satan and how we share in that victory. These things I pray now that you would make clear and alive to us in the name of Jesus. Amen.